Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. By way of review, very simply, Paul is dealing with a church that has a number of problems. The first four chapters, he dealt with division. And the division in those chapters had to do with the fact that they were separating certain factions or groups, giving loyalty to maybe a certain kind of teaching, a certain emphasis. They were giving loyalty to a certain man. And I believe they were also giving loyalty to the what is called Greco-Roman rhetoric, which is a certain style of giving across a message. And they were judging Paul and perhaps others according to the methods of the world, the way of reasoning, the way of bringing out the truth. So Paul dealt with that in the first four chapters. And in chapter 5, he plunges right in to a problem the church has had. I don't really have to review it. If you read the first five verses, it's really, really quite simple. There was somebody in the church who was living in a relationship, most likely with his father's second wife, his stepmother, and he was living in a relationship with her. According to the tenses of the word, he was in an ongoing relationship with this woman. And for some reason, the church wasn't disciplining him, asking him to leave. There was a sense of pride, a boastfulness that took place. It's hard to understand that, but maybe not as difficult as we think if we realize how our culture may influence us in the things that we do. And Paul is saying, this person needs to be put out of fellowship. He needs to be turned over to Satan. And being turned over to Satan, God will take care of that person. I don't believe it's necessarily turning that person over to death. If the person dies, is disciplined, fine. But it is really taking that person and putting that person back into the realm of the enemy. When you come to Christ and I come to Christ, we enter God's world, His kingdom. And when we live like the kingdoms of the world, we're just simply saying, go back and live there and let the flesh and let Satan be in control. And the purpose, of course, is discipline, that the person might come back. But Paul has asked them to do this. And he has given this little formula in chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, said along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The object is to bring him back. You're sending him back to the world to let whatever can happen there happen until there's a disgust with the sin. Peter might be a good example, even though we don't think of Peter being under church discipline. Peter denied the Lord. The Lord said to Peter before he denied the Lord, Peter, Satan desires to sift you. And Peter went through an incredibly difficult time. And then Peter realized that having compromised the way he did it, put him back under the work of Satan, and that's where he had been delivered from. And he came back to the Lord, and he was a different person. One of the little books I've been using to help me do research in this is a book written by an old teacher at Mayes Bible College when it was in Toronto. The book recently been republished by Gospel Folio, but it's called Harvest Festivals by H.K. Downey. Just by coincidence, the missionary we had here Wednesday night went to Mayes in Toronto and sat under this man. But this book, Harvest Festivals, dealing with this portion, he makes a statement I think is very interesting. He said, church discipline usually does not work. And it doesn't. It usually doesn't work. And he gives several reasons, but the biggest reason, he says, is because of the inability to bring the person back properly. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about bringing this person back, because the person has repented and the church has done nothing, Paul said, you are to forgive them, you are to comfort them, and then in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 2, he says, you are to reconfirm your love to them. And H.K. Downey said, it usually does not work, because of the hardness that takes place in the lives of the assembly. In other words, there's a balance that has to be maintained. But church discipline is absolutely necessary. Now, starting in verse 6, where I want to pick up this morning, Paul wants to take this theme of church disciplining somebody living in moral sin, somebody who's really living in a terrible sin and doing nothing about it, and the assembly's doing nothing about it, and the world is talking about it, and the testimony is being lost, and the world is looking at the local church and saying, well, you're no different than we are. And there are some things the church has to grab a hold of and take responsibility for. And Paul's going to continue his teaching because I believe he's going to get it at something that is taking place in this church that needs to be corrected. He says that, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now we'll go into this, but I believe what Paul is trying to get at in the rest of the chapter in the helping these people is to help them see the totality of their relationship to Jesus Christ. They were missing something. They were missing something in their understanding of what it means to belong to Christ and come to Him and follow Him. And we can see as we read this book how much the cultural background affected these people. The culture was incredible, and it affected them, and like a little leaven, it fermented and infected them, and it caused them to be corrupted by the world around them. So in the rest of this chapter, I think what Paul is trying to do is maintain a balance and show them that they've had some things twisted, some things that haven't been correct, some things they need to be reaffirmed in or taught in order to help them understand what is taking place. In order to do this, Paul does an interesting thing. Verse 7. I'm going to be going back to verse 6, but let's read verse 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now what Paul's going to do here is he's going to reach way back into the book of Exodus. And he's going to bring out the Passover. You can see the Passover is mentioned in verse 7. And then he's going to bring out what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he's going to bring this out of Exodus chapter 12. And he's going to use it as an illustration, a type, a symbol of something that they ought to know. Now, I believe there are a lot of Gentiles in the Corinthian church, but if you go back to the founding of the church, you'll find that there was a big, healthy synagogue. And you'll find that as people were saved, it divided the synagogue, and they moved out, and they moved to the home of a man, so there was a big Jewish element. And I would suggest to you that as these Gentiles came in, many of them went by the way of being a proselyte, and they were brought in some way or the other to some form of Jewish thinking and background. In other words, this illustration would not be that foreign to them. So he's going to talk about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to make a point. But in verse 6, why would they be glorying in this problem? You think that's kind of crazy. Here's a person living in sin, and they're not doing anything about it, and there's all actually a sense of boasting, a sense of glorying. At the end of my message last week, I touched on it, but I want to do it again to tie it in. Perhaps they were boasting because they misunderstood liberty in Christ, Christian liberty. Well, we are free from the law. We come to Christ by faith. We're not saved by rituals. We're not saved by obeying the law. Jesus Christ has freed us from the curse of the law, the penalty, and they might have become too free. There was a school of thought that had took place in biblical times and even to this day called antinomianism, which means lawlessness. People who take the grace of God, misapply it, and boast in their grace and don't deal with sin. That perhaps what he means by boasting. Another thing they might be boasting is saying, well, we're a church of great love. We're a church of great compassion. And if we deal with this sin, we're not showing love. They might have been not doing it because they thought to discipline the person would be showing hardness instead of love. Well, there certainly has to be a balance. Another thing they might say that you hear sometimes, I've heard this not long ago, is that, well, there's sin in each of us. Somebody said to me years ago when they were leaving their wife, they said, "Do you ever think those thoughts?" I said, "Yes." "Well, there's no difference between you and me," the man said. I said, "There certainly is a difference between us. I won't accept that." "Well," he said, "the Lord said, if you think it, you've done it." And I said, "Does that mean because you think it, he sees us as doing it, we should go do it?" "No, there's a difference." And maybe these people were confused on that too. Well, what's the difference? There is a difference. But I wonder too if they were fooled by the type of church they had. As we get in this book, you'll see that they were a church that had a lot of spiritual gifts. They were a church that had a lot of the Spirit manifestation. They were a church that had a lot of extraordinary revelations. And remember, this is still the time before the New Testament is written. And God was revealing to certain people in the meeting biblical truth to share. It's possible they looked at the manifestations, the gift of tongues, all of the things that were taking place and said, "Well, if the Spirit's among us, so nothing is wrong." They might have been boasting in the wrong things. They might have boasted in the importance of this man. Maybe he was an important man. One of the old Puritan commentaries said maybe he was a man with a big purse. Well, we wouldn't say that today about a man. Today we'd say maybe he was a man with a big checkbook. One of the old Puritans said maybe he was a man with a big purse. And they didn't want to discipline him because that meant he could give a lot of money, obviously. I don't know. But there was something wrong in their boasting, and Paul now wants to correct some viewpoints. So he's going to go and reach back to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now he says, verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" Now, that didn't take much explanation. By the time Paul wrote this, this is probably a common statement, just as it is among us. A lot of people in the world use this statement. They might not even know what biblical portion it come from. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. But don't you know, he says, a little sin, a little thing, like leaven, can infect. A tiny amount of yeast can ferment a large amount of dough. And they knew this. Don't you know that at times a little leaven can totally permeate everything? So he begins there by simply saying, to leave this without dealing with it is dangerous. And then in verse 7 he talks here about the Passover and he talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's define this a little bit. First of all, of course, you and I know that leaven in the Scripture is almost always seen as an agent of corruption. Now, notice I said almost always because there seems to be one exception in Matthew 13:13 where it might be actually talking about leaven in a good way. But that's beside the point. But it's almost always seen as evil. And the other thing about the leaven is that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are many times considered the same feast. They are different things attached, but they are considered the same. In other words, they're kind of talked about in the same way. Luke chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover." So there are two things put together in this, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The other thing is about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would be important, and you can look these up yourself, is that it was a seven-day feast. The Feast of Passover or First Fruits or Feast of Weeks or Trumpets or Atonement were all one day. But the Feast of Tabernacles, when they remembered they had been in the wilderness, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were 7 days, a span of time. And during those period of time, those 7 days, certain truths were to come home to the hearts of these people in such a way as to make a tremendous impact in their lives. And that's why these feasts are given this way, 7 days. So you have the Feast of the Passover on the 14th day. And immediately, as the 15th day started, they started 7 days of celebrating, and I use the word celebration, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They have gone through their home, and ritualistically and symbolically, they have looked for every little breadcrumb from Egypt that might contain leaven. They have looked at in every corner. They've swept it and checked out. Is there any bread from Egypt that has leaven in it? We are to sweep it out symbolically. They were removing it, but symbolically we're sweeping this out, cleaning out all of the leaven of Egypt, all of the things from Egypt that could infect them and change them, all of the cultural, all of the sin, all of the religion from Egypt that could hurt them. So they're in the process of doing this, and for 7 days they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remembering particular biblical truths. Now, I might mention this before I get into more exegesis, that when he says, verse 8, let us keep the feast, all right, now with the leaven, it is my feeling here the feast isn't dealing with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper will come later on. I think the feast here really is a type or a picture of the whole Christian life. I think the feast here has to do with a whole way of living. So I don't really think it primarily has to do with the Lord's Supper. You can see on your notes, I copied a phrase from Bill McDonald on page 2, where Bill McDonald teaches the same thing. It has to do with the whole life. Our whole life in Christ, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, is to be a life where we are looking out for and watching out that the culture and the world around us does not affect our lives to such a degree that we live the way we lived before. So I think it has to do here with separation. Now remember, separation has been made by the blood of the Lamb. When Israel sacrificed the lamb or the goat and they put the blood on the doorpost, they were immediately let know that they were separated. They now were God's people. Sin had been paid for. They're rightly related to God. God is making them a people for his own. And they are to be living now as they move out, as people rightly related to God. So the blood is on the doorpost. The blood has been applied. They have been washed from their sins. And then immediately they begin to make sure they celebrate the feast without bread that has leaven in it. They have swept the house clean. And they are to make sure that for these 7 days that they celebrate the feast in this manner. Now, I want to go back and point out a couple of things I think are important. Number one is that the Israelites had to put away from leaven as soon as they got under the blood. In other words, as soon as they were under the blood, they were told that they could not have any leaven from Israel or Egypt with them. In other words, Paul says here, purge out. That would immediately bring to mind the feast. It would immediately bring to mind these people that they were to purge out the old leaven. Now that they've been rightly related to God. And as I mentioned before, they had been sweeping their house. In other words, the Christian responsibility of holiness starts the minute we're born again. The minute we're born again and rightly related to God through the work of Christ, immediately we are celebrating our lives in a different manner. This is a feast. This is a celebration, a time of joy, a time of gladness, a time of remembrance, a time of remembering that they have been freed from Egypt, that God has washed them. And immediately begins the idea that we must be free from the leaven of the world, that I cannot bring these same things over into my life. And so this is one of the reasons they celebrated this. They had to put it away as soon as they got under the blood. Now we've been delivered from death and judgment by the work of Christ. And rightly so. But also holiness of character and a godlike life has been supplied to us by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is using a type here to help these people understand that if you really have come to know Christ as Savior, then you should be seeking to put out of your life those things that are the same as Egypt, those sins of the old leaven. 1 Peter 1:18, a verse that we often quote, says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice something here. It talks about being redeemed. It talks about the precious blood of Christ. But in the middle, there's a phrase I believe that refers to this. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And that tradition here is more than religious tradition. That tradition is cultural, the way of living, the way of thinking, the way of acting, the way of conducting ourselves in the world. And we have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. It is not by silver and gold, but we've been saved from what? From this aimless, useless, goalless conduct that we inherited from our culture and our forefathers. So I believe it means more here than just religion. In other words, Peter isn't just saying we turn our back on religion, but it has to do with the whole way of life from our forefathers. We have been freed from that. And so Peter said, from the vain manner of life. Christ died to make us happy in heaven, but he also died to make us holy here. And that's what Paul is getting at. These people have missed that. They have misunderstood what their salvation is. So for 7 days, these people would celebrate. And these 7 days had to do, I believe, with the whole way of living, the whole Christian life. A reminder that as they moved out of Egypt, they were not to carry with them the old leaven of Egypt, the way of acting and the way of thinking. Now I want to go over some leaven here in the New Testament because I think there are some ideas that we should think about to put away. For example, here in verses 5, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, he said, purge off the old leaven. All right, so there's the scripture here, he talks about the old leaven. You are to put away, not to be saved, not to be rightly related to him, but because we are rightly related. When the children of Israel celebrated this Passover feast, they had their shoes on their feet and their loins girt, and they were ready to travel, and they were going to be going to a new place that God had chosen for them. And they were not to take the old leaven. Well, the old leaven can be old habits before conversion. That's what Paul's talking about. The leaven of Egypt. Old habits before conversion. The way we thought. The way we acted. The way we reacted. The way we handle situations. The way we look at life. The way we look at death. The way we look at conduct, morals. The old leaven. Purge out the old leaven. Now, I believe he's referring to this man who had been living in sin, but now I believe he's making it broader. If we participated in the Passover work of Christ on the cross, one of the things we have to do is to make sure we purge it out. So old habits are bound to reassert themselves. And we have to help young believers in this. Sometimes young believers come to Christ and they've had a wonderful occasion of knowing they're converted. That happened to me. Boy, I was saved on a Tuesday night, and for about 6 months I was flying high. And I thought I could take on anything and anybody. And the enemy was just letting me go along. And then an old habit reasserted itself. And I went into a nosedive, and I almost went back to the world. In fact, I can remember. Funny little things that are in your mind, I can remember. In a filling station, getting gas. And just sitting in the car and deciding there where the man was putting gas in as to whether I wanted to go to the Bible study or throw this whole thing over. And old habits are bound to reassert themselves in moments of unwatchfulness. The old leaven. As Israel went through the wilderness, what happened? Whenever they got in trouble, they went back to the things of Egypt. Whenever they were uncertain of God, they went back to the gods of Egypt. And whenever they were felt alone, they went back to the conduct of Egypt. And when they entered the land under Joshua and Judges, they continued to fall back to the world they had left. So purging out the old leaven means leave certain things behind. We've been rightly related to Jesus Christ, and we're to leave them behind. I'd like to suggest this to you, for those of you who want to do this on your own, that if you read Leviticus chapter 18 to 20, I believe the Apostle Paul had these chapters in mind. Because if you read Leviticus chapters 18 to 20, you'll find, first of all, this statement, chapter 18, verse 3. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to live like you lived in Egypt. And immediately he talks about sexual matters, and almost immediately he talks about somebody who has his father's wife. And then in the chapter he says, this is to be purged out. We're to be cleaned out from it, purged and put away. And I wonder, seriously wonder, if while Paul was writing this, if he wasn't thinking of these three chapters. So many similarities. Now, obviously, this is the Old Testament versus the New, but there are many similarities of phrases and ideas. So he says in 18:3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And immediately lists certain moral sins. And one of them has to do with relationship with your father's wife. And that is to be purged out. And so Paul is thinking about that. So the leaven, there's old leaven. And these habits reassert themselves. They're bound to rise up. We've lived so many years in the world thinking a certain way, acting a certain way, feeling a certain way. But these things are part of us. We call it second nature. But they're acquired habits from a whole lifelong of reacting, a whole lifelong of living, until they become second nature. And it isn't just a matter of putting away sin. It's a matter of taking the natural life and turning it into the spiritual life, which is a lot of growth and difficulty. So there's the old leaven. Paul says, purge out the old leaven. And then he says in verse 8, another, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now he's talking about another kind of leaven that can hurt our lives and hurt the body of Christ. The leaven of malice and wickedness. What kind of leaven is that? The leaven of malice and wickedness is interesting. Malice is a bitterness, a speaking out, criticism. Malice is attributing to somebody all evil motives. Somebody you like, it's harsh speaking, vicious conduct against people. Seeing something wrong in a person's life and interpreting everything as being wrong. Attributing to their lives all evil motives, the worst of motives. And you'll find this is a frequently mentioned scripture, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 1 Peter 2:1. Laying aside all malice and envy and hypocrisy and ungodliness, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I mentioned another leaven here that affects us. Not only the leaven of the immorality, but the leaven of malice and wickedness. Look how mad everybody is in the world. You've heard me say this before, but how angry everybody is. And today people don't want to win an argument. They want to humiliate you. They want to defeat you. They want to beat you. They want to sue you. They want to hate you. Nobody just wants to share ideas. If you happen to hear somebody talking in a restaurant, or they hear you and they interrupt your conversation with a thought about politics or something, there's a tremendous anger. You've got to buy the whole package. You've got to be it all, or they think everything's wrong. Well, we don't carry those things in the body of Christ. So he says, get rid of the old leaven that stands for Egypt, but also get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness that can come into our lives in our local churches. Then there's another leaven, and I'm going to go over these rather quickly, but Matthew 16:6, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven of legalism and hypocrisy. The leaven that comes when people wish to add rules, regulations. And I'm not contradicting what I'm saying, because the Bible has conduct. The Bible has things we are to follow. But they want to add something to the gospel, rules, regulations. Godliness to them may be dressing a certain way, praying a certain way. That permeates the body of Christ. That hurts our lives. But the Sadducees also were the skeptics. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in spirit afterlife. They were the rationalists. And there's 11 in that. I won't believe it unless I can see it. I can't believe anything I can't see. And if I can't see death, I can't see spirit, I can't see angels, the resurrection, I won't accept it. The Sadducees were the skeptics of their time, the rationalists. And both of this is 11. The 11 of hypocrisy and legalism, and the 11 that come from seeking to believe everything only by what I can see. And then Galatians 5, 9, what more here, is 11 of false doctrine. Paul uses the same phrase in Galatians 5, 9, where he said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The false doctrine. It may not be a very important idea. Often it's disguised under other things, but then gradually become very important and it changes what we think. Let me give you one illustration. And I'm very adamant on this because I'm an ex-missionary. The belief that's floating around that the heathen are not lost. The belief that's floating around that the people out in the jungles are not lost. That God will handle them and save them according to the light they have. The Bible doesn't say that, according to the light they have. But people say, well, that's no big deal. Yes, it is. Because it gradually affects outreach. It gradually affects evangelism. It gradually affects the way we look at things. Until we begin to wonder if, well, maybe that person who's never heard on the other side of Milwaukee will be accepted according to the light he has. That's a doctrine that is growing in some places. It seems very small. People say, that's no big deal. But it grows like leaven. And it permeates the gospel of grace. When Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, what did he mean? He meant just that. That they're lost. So the leaven of false doctrine is also brought out. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. To yourself and to what you believe. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words, of which some have put aside. It talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. And by the way, those two men he turned over to Satan also for the destruction of flesh. Take your evil doctrine and go and see what it does to you. So that's how leaven is. Leaven is seen as corrupting. The leaven, the old leaven, brought from Egypt. The leaven of malice and wickedness that's so prevalent in the world, and believe me, prevalent in the body of Christ. There's so much anger. And then there's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaven of false doctrine. So the first thing the Israelites had to do is celebrate the Passover having freed themselves from the old leaven. And the second thing, of course, is that you'll find in Exodus 15, is that there was attached to the discovery of leaven in the house later, a penalty. And these people were told to be cut off. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Cutting off doesn't necessarily mean always death. It can. The Sabbath breaker was to die actual death. But there was another man, Uzziah, the king, if you're reading Chronicles, or Azariah, if you're reading 1 Kings, who intruded into the office of the priesthood and was made a leper. But he was to be put off, cut out, cutting it off. The loss of fellowship with God's people, the loss of fellowship with God. So what we're talking about here is not a question of salvation, but a question of enjoyment. So he says, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump or a new batch. I like the word batch better, because if we say a new lump, that's what some of us are like, the lumps. And it better that we be a new batch. Purge it out that as God creates us as a Christian, we can be newly formed by God. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be different people. So Paul is teaching these people, and he's telling them very clearly that they need to be conscious of the fact that they are newly created in Christ. When the blood was, the Passover was slain, and put on the doorpost. These people immediately were related to him for eternity and time. And then they're told, celebrate 7 days of great joy. Celebrate 7 days of feasting. Celebrate 7 days that you've been delivered from Egypt. But remember, you're not celebrating with the leaven from Egypt. You're celebrating with unleavened bread. So putting off the old man. The old lump is like putting off the old man. Now I want to use a couple of illustrations, and time's running out as usual. I'll just give you the scripture references. From Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 to 22, and from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 21. And in both of these, there's interesting things that take place. For years, Israel has been living in sin, and for years, Israel has not been honoring God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 21, Hezekiah, who takes over being king, cleanses the temple, restores the temple, cleans it, restores it. And the first thing he does after it's cleansed and restored, and some Levites come in and are consecrated, is celebrate the Passover and the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It seems like when they decide to get right with God, they go right back to the blood that was shed when they were in Egypt, and immediately back to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, reminding themselves that we're in this trouble because we brought the leaven of Egypt with us. What's interesting about this feast in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is that it was a month late. And it's not that Hezekiah's calendar was all screwed up. He couldn't find enough pure priests, see? So he gave them a month to find enough priests and Levites who could cleanse themselves, and they started this one a month late. And you know the other unusual thing about it is, after 1 week of celebration, they did something they never did before. They added another week. They added 7 more days. They were having such a good time remembering what God has done for them that they celebrated another week. Remembering. And if you read this portion in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that one of the words that keeps coming up is they kept it with gladness. They praised the Lord with singing. And they rejoiced. People, listen. The Christian life is a feast. It's a festival. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. And these 7 days talk about the span of our whole lives. Walking with God. Defeating sin, while it may be difficult work at times, is a joyous occasion. Isn't it wonderful to be free? Isn't it wonderful to know that not only we're saved, but God has supplied everything for godliness, the Holy Spirit, to work in our lives? Where's the joy most of us have? Most of us don't have joy. So many evangelicals are sourpusses. See, they really are. There's not enough this, there's not enough that. And really, there's a lot of sourpusses, joy stealers, walking around squealing and whining all of the time. And I get to be one of those. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, I suppose. Eh? But this is a time of joy. Now if you go to Ezra, many, many years later, after the captivity, after Hezekiah's death, after the captivity, after Judah's been taken away, 70 years in exile, the Holy Spirit works in a Gentile king, an ungodly king, and he lets Ezra go back. And Ezra goes back, and the first thing he does is lay the foundation of the temple. And he has opposition, but he lays it. And after the temple is laid, and after the temple is built, what's the first thing they do? Celebrate the feast of the Passover in unleavened bread. And it says also the same thing there. They celebrate it with great joy and gladness in Ezra 6. Every time they wanted to get right with God, they went back to the blood. But as soon as they got back to the blood, for 7 days they were reminded that you are not to have the old leaven of the world. And in the book of Ezra, they were reminded very clearly, the reason you're in this trouble is because we brought the old leaven of the nations and God punished us. So they started anew. How did they start anew? By recognizing the work of Christ and recognizing that that work is the beginning of holiness. Now we are to be separate from the nations around us. So people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they know joy with fellowship in Christ, and they put away evil, they try to sweep it out of their house. And they put this out of their lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, talking about the filling of the Spirit with songs, singing in your heart, making a joyful noise. That's what salvation is intended to be. This feast was always done to remind them that God had gladly saved them and that their new relationship to God was not a burden. I got to do that now. I got to put that away. It wasn't a burden. It was a time of rejoicing because they knew Him. And they did not have to bring in the baggage of the world around them. And every time they did, they were disciplined. And every time they recovered from their discipline, they went back to the truth of the blood shed for them by a spotless lamb, and immediately followed it with the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days to remind them of purity and separation of life. So this is what Paul is getting at here, and it's very important. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the new. So let me sum up what Paul is saying. And in essence, Paul is saying that we've been marked off as children of God by the Passover lamb. Christ has been slain. He shed His blood. And the blood has been applied to us. The death angel has passed over. We have assurance. We have salvation. It's been applied. We've been delivered from the sins of Egypt. This has been accomplished. We have an everlasting covenant. But he's saying, but although you're saved, don't forget that the leaven we bring from Egypt, the relics of the evil nature, the relics of the past life are still there. And they can work. And they can rise up. So Paul is saying, I think, something important. Watch and be sober. Keep on guard. The old leaven exists. Circumstances can revive old feelings. People come to know Christ and they know that they're under the blood, but circumstances revive old feelings. Something happens and you feel and you think and you want to act the way you did before. Neglect of watchfulness. Neglect of this cultural surroundings. Friendship with those who may lead us astray. Sudden temptations that come up. But we are to remember that we've been separate. We belong to Him. But it's a time of joy. The Christian life is a time of feasting. A time of celebration. The Holy Spirit wants to pour out joy in our lives. Wrestling with sin is difficult, yeah. But isn't it something to think that whenever they went back and did this in the Old Testament, it's always described with gladness and joy. It was a festival. The Christian life is a festival, a fiesta, people. Whatever word you want to use. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of a relationship to Christ. It's a celebration of freedom from sin. It's a celebration that God's on our side. It's a celebration that God doesn't want us to live the way we lived before. It's a celebration of God supplying lavishly, superabundantly above all we can ask or think, all that can be provided in Christ Jesus to help us live. It's a great time of celebration. Now, the rest of the chapter, you can see on your notes, I'm not going to go into details at all. It's easy for you to read it. But as usual, people always are out of balance. Why do we get bent out of shape? See, Paul had written them, I think, Paul had written them a little letter before. There's a lot of great controversy. Verse 9. But it seems as if he might have sent them a note before dealing with the specific subject about how to have a relationship with the people in the world. And what they did is they twisted it. They were shunning all the people of the world and living with a believer in sin. And Paul said, it's just the opposite. He said, when I wrote to you, verse 9, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. And I've listed things on your notes. I think that will help you understand this matter, because we do get confused on it. First of all, Paul gives the main reason in verse 10, the most logical reason. It's impossible to go out of the world. We messed this up. Paul said, I didn't tell you to stay away from those kind of people in the world. They need Jesus Christ. They need to know the gospel. Jesus Christ sat with these kind of people. He didn't partake. You can sit with them, and you don't have to be part of them. I used to sit with guys at work at Ellis Chalmers and my lunch, and I heard some awful stuff, and sometimes I walked away. But I do remember very well listening and eventually isolating a man to talk to, and gradually we had some excellent conversations about Jesus Christ. I couldn't have worked with that person had I walked away. So you can look on your list here. It's impossible. We must be involved with the unsaved of the world. And our religion, here are some things I've written down. Our salvation religion isn't to be regarded as antisocial or unkind. We're the light of the world and we shine in darkness. Paul is saying in the rest of this chapter, I told you to stay away from the brother who is this. But these people change it. Oh, we can't go to the world. We can't know these people. We have to stay away from them. And they were fellowshipping with somebody who was a professed believer who was living in deep sin. Paul said, now let's turn it right around. I'm not asking you to go out of the world. When our Lord prayed for us in John 17:15, he didn't say, Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but what? You keep them from the evil one. I don't want them out of the world. I want them to live in it. And in the midst of dirt and filth, I want them to be able to show the true light in Jesus Christ. And you can read down this list. We have many interests outside, with those outside. Commercial dealing, justice, education, morals, etc. We have many family members. Our salvation doesn't sever ties from those people. The church grows. How does it grow? It's increased by the salvation of these kind of people. So as Paul ends his chapter, he's making one thing clear, that you have this backwards. So he said, you can't leave the world. But verse 11, but I have written to you not to keep company with anybody named a brother. Now this is what I'm telling you, Paul said. Those who are professing Christians, who damage a testimony, these are the people I'm telling you to stay away from. But I want you in the world. In fact, you can look in 1 Corinthians 10:27. Paul gives them permission to eat with the unsaved. You can be invited to somebody's house for dinner, for goodness sake. He said if they invite you to their house, right? Eat everything with gladness. If they tell you that that meat was offered to idols, well, don't eat. My wife and I, many times in Columbia, were invited to the houses of Columbians, and they put whiskey in front of us. And I didn't give a big lecture. Well, I don't drink whiskey because I'm a born-again Christian. I'm not a lush, see? I just simply said, we don't drink. Do you have soda? But you have permission. You have permission. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:27, if you're invited to somebody's house, eat. See? That's how you know these people. So I think this is important. I could really give a whole sermon here about how often we have changed this so that we've acted as if we have to stay away from the world. We are not to be unequally yoked together with them. But we are in the world. And we are to win people in the world. And so Paul says in verse 11, I didn't tell you to stay away from, look at the vile people in verse 10, immoral people, covetous, extortionists, idolaters. I didn't tell you to stay away from them. No, don't live like they live, but I didn't tell you to stay away from them. But those who profess to be Christians, and now notice this list, sexually immoral. That's what this chapter deals with. And then he says, or covetous. Huh. Covetous Christian. We wouldn't put that in the list. Say. Or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even eat with such a person. For what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? God takes care of those who are outside. He'll take care of those people. God judges them. We are to be concerned about the body of Christ. So this chapter is a great chapter. Starts off by saying, discipline them. Get the person out. You've been haughty for some reasons. You don't understand the completeness of your salvation. Let me go back to Exodus 12 and bring this out for you. Don't you remember that when the blood was put on the doorpost, immediately 7 days of fiesta started, where there was no leaven? It's a picture of belonging to Christ in our whole lives. He said, purge out the old leaven. purge out the leaven of malice and wickedness, become a new batch, free from the leaven of the world. That's work. And remember, he says, you can't stay away from people in the world. That's not what I told you in my first little letter, if he sent such a thing. But I am telling you, if there's somebody who's a professed Christian in living in some of these sins, then you stay away from them. Don't even eat with them. But in chapter 10:27, he does say, if you're invited by somebody who's not a believer to their house to eat, go ahead and eat. See? And if they put for you, before you something you can't hack, like meat offered to idols or a glass of whiskey, you don't have to go into a big lecture. Just simply say, no, thank you, I don't drink. Could I have a gaseosa? See? And then you can talk with them and witness to them and get to know them. It's a good chapter. Father, thank you for the instruction Paul gives us. Help us, Father, to enjoy the festival of our Christian life, to celebrate our Christian life with joy and gladness, to recognize that you have not only saved us for a life hereafter, but you've saved us for the life here and now. Father, many times it's a burden facing sin. It's been difficult for many of us because the leaven of Egypt is so powerful, so infecting. And yet, Father, we ask you to help us. Help us to celebrate by the work of the Holy Spirit with joy and singing in our hearts, psalms and hymns and rejoicing in you. Help our Christian life to be a great time of enjoying you and your fellowship and the fellowship with one another. And help us to be watchful for that leaven of Egypt, or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the leaven of wickedness and malice that can come in, or the leaven of false doctrine. Help us to sweep it out, that we may enjoy fellowship with you. Thank you now, Father, for Paul's instructions, and we pray for your teaching of us in Jesus' name. Amen.